Good morning. Okay, good morning. We'll go ahead and get started here. And good to see you out on a beautiful first Sunday of December. So, I can't believe just Christmas time is upon us. So, very neat. Hope you had a good time with family or a good opportunity to eat some turkey or some ham or hot dogs, whatever you do for Thanksgiving. So, but we'll go ahead and get started with the opportunity to give a praise or a prayer request from this past week. So, who would like to go first? Yes, Vivian.
Praise the Lord. We've had such a wonderful time of being home and being here with church family and seeing family and just thanking the Lord for everything. He is such a gracious God.
Amen. Amen. We're glad you're here. So, yes, Kathy?
He went up and seen my nephew that had the heart transplant. He's back in the hospital with fluid behind the heart.
Okay.
It took about 50 pounds of fluid on. So they said,
wow.
They told him not to be discouraged about it, but that's the second time it's happened since he had the heart transplant.
Okay.
So I just appreciate your prayers. They're doing something where they shake him. They'll put a thing on him, a vest that blows up and it shakes him for 10 minutes. And they said that'll help that to fill in the heart with the cavity.
The heart cavity that they put in was not the same size as his heart cavity. And so
So they said this will help it. So we're hoping.
Trying to make it all fit.
They do all kinds of things anymore. Yeah. I said, doesn't that hurt the incision? He said, no, I just have to adjust a little. But he's been a little discouraged here and there. But he turned 56.
Okay.
He just turned 56.
So. All right. So praying for your nephew back in the hospital, Delbert. Okay. And recovering from heart transplant. So.
Also.
My sister Ruth. We went to see her because she's had heart trouble too. And she's malnourished. She only weighs 74 pounds. And so they're trying to do things to help build her back up.
And she's 78 years old.
Okay, so just an update on, Kathy's sister, Ruth, severely underweight. So just they will have an opportunity to see her. So pray for her recovery. So, yes, Joyce. Absolutely, yes.
Three things. My salvation, the assurance of my salvation that he does the keeping. And being married to somebody I like.
Yes, yes. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I praise the Lord for the opportunity for the praise service on Tuesday night. That was a blessing, encouragement, just to hear testimonies and gospel opportunities and things like that. That was just singing together and just being together as a family is really a real special time. So that was good. So very good. I'll throw in a prayer request here that we need to be in prayer for Brenda Lawrence. She is expecting to have hip surgery this morning, so praying that nothing has come up to keep that from happening. So her brother Randy is down there with her, and so she's on morphine, and she also broke her arm very close to her shoulder, and thankfully in the hospital on the ambulance ride popped back in place, and so they don't think that they need to do surgery. It looks like the bone is matching up with that. So it looks like just one surgery for her at this time. So, but the hip surgery will be very extensive. So anyway, so that's Joplin, yeah. Mercy. It was in room 4006. If you'd be interested in visiting her, so. All right, yes. Okay, so. Okay, so we'll pray for Jimmy. Now he knows what he's facing, several surgeries, neck and back here coming up in spring of late winter here. So thank you for that update. Yes, so we're praying that God will use all this to lead him to Christ and see his needs. Is Linda feeling any better? Is she up and going? Or she's okay. Okay. Well, good. Good. All right. Anyone else? Yes, sir. Dwayne. Okay. All right, so several of Ashley's friends has several burdens, a missing cousin and a missing horse. So be in prayer for Elizabeth and for Rebecca. And we miss Missy and Ashley today, so I know they'll pray for her too. So. All right, anyone else? Yes, Elsa? Oh, well, good. Yes, okay. Yes, all right, well, good. Well, praise the Lord. We've been thinking and praying about that for some time, so glad to hear the praise in that regard. So.
If there's still, like, mixed due on any income tax, we might have a few things to still figure out there. So just praying for that. But we'll
okay, yeah, absolutely. So. All right. Very good. Yes, sir. Yeah. In 1 second, we can get an update on that. So, what I did hear was that the surgery itself went really well. So that was good. And how's your dad doing? Is he feeling better?
Yeah.
Yes. Oh, wow, wow, yeah, yeah. For Brenda, that's what they were telling us, that they're going to stick a rod in her hip, and as soon as she comes out of surgery, she can bear weight on it. That's what they said, so I don't know exactly how all that works, but I probably don't really want to know how that works. Yeah, so I'll know when it's the right time. So, anyway, but... Yeah, good. So we're thanking the Lord for Bud having successful surgery. So. Okay. Anyone else to add to these? Yes, Charlotte? Yeah. Wow. Oh, that is. Well, good, good. Well, the Lord has answered our prayer for Donna, Charlotte's daughter, and she's been in a lot of pain, and that's been multiple weeks, and feeling much better here as of late. So that is something to rejoice with Charlotte in. So. All right. Anyone else? Yes, Shannon? Yes, no baby. Okay. All right. So we pray for Marie, and they might induce her this week. Is that... They might, okay. Okay. All right, so we'll definitely pray for Marie. And we can continue to pray for Anna. So no baby yet either, so so that's exciting. Maybe this week. So. Yes, I saw a hand. Yes, Dwayne. Wow. Okay, so Dwayne's parents' house burned down, and so now they've... How long ago was that? It feels like it's been a while, so... But it looks like they're going to be able to move into their house, so that's a real, real blessing. So, very good. All right, Anyone else? Any praise, prayer requests, update on anything you want people to pray for? Yes, sir, Brother Matt. Amen. All right. Okay, very good. So continue to pray for the jail ministry as we go in there, and even today, preaching the gospel to them, and pray the Lord will use that in the many pods, and the Lord will be with the gospel preachers who are going in. So very good. And also pray for outreach this week on Thursday, as well as we're handing out gospel literature. It's just an opportunity for promotional in that. The more people we have, the more we can give out. And so we would love the help in that regard. And then Friday and Saturday, we have a chance to do a living nativity. It's a really neat opportunity. The community asks us to do that and see it on their banner that we're advertised, and so that's neat. So looking forward to pointing people to Christ. So, yes. Amen. Well, that's neat. That's really neat. So very good. God's going to draw men to himself. We're going to uplift Christ, so it's going to be good. So, all right. Anyone else? Okay. If not, we'll go. Oh, yeah. Good. Oh. Okay, wow, traveling by car from New Jersey. So, all right, we'll be praying for Alex and Mary traveling. It's good. So, I look forward to seeing them. That'd be really neat. Yeah. Oh, a lot of snow up there, huh? Okay. Okay. Wow, that's incredible. Okay, so love to see some of that white stuff come this way a little bit. So, not 3 or 4 feet. Okay, just 3 or 4 inches. That's all. I'm not hard to please. So, all right, very good. Anyone else? Yes, Jen.
Mm-hmm. And she's gone back because her mom had a stroke.
Mm.
And it sounds like it's a pretty bad one because she's pretty well paralyzed on one side and partially paralyzed on the other.
Mm.
When she speaks, she said she speaks very softly.
Okay.
And she won't be able to care for herself. She lives by herself.
Okay.
And so Cindy is thinking about taking her back to Oklahoma to live with them. Now that you have a transportation problem, as well as able something where she can lay down, so they'll have to rent like a van or something, because she's still in the hospital.
Okay.
And so basically, she's asking for wisdom as to what to do.
Okay. Wow. So Dave's adopted sister was able to find her mother and is in need after a stroke. So in prayer for her as she seeks a way to take care of her and get her maybe back to Oklahoma. So, all right. Very good. All right. Anything else? All right. If there's no other requests or updates here, we'll go ahead and take our Bibles and we'll read from chapter 14, verse 13, down to verse 4 of chapter 15. So, Romans. Romans 14. Anybody need a little bit more time? Absolutely, yeah.
Thank you guys for Trail Life. I think they cleaned up the digital here. Yeah. That looks so good.
Yeah. Very good. Very good. I'm trying to look around and see if anybody is in here that was a part of it. Oh. Oh, so I'll definitely have to pass that along. So that.
All you have to do is drive to Pittsburgh and look at that 69, which is out, and it's horrible. And so it's so refreshing to see that.
Oh, well, good, good. So, well, praise the Lord. I'll pass that along to them. That is not easy work. Back your hens. But so very good. All right, we're back in Romans chapter 14, and we were kind of springboarding off of that expression, the Apostle Paul mentioning not drinking wine. I believe that's in verse 20 here. I didn't open up to my passage, so there we go, verse 21. And so we kind of looked at that last time, and had some good questions and some good feedback on that, so kind of forced me to do a little bit extra research this past week, especially in regards to the aspect of strong drink. And so I went and did a little bit of a study on that. How many else did a study on that? Everybody said, I'm going to look up that word. So, well, I did. So it occurs 23 times in the Old Testament. Of those 23 times, 19 of them it's parallel with wine. So it says, like our verse last time, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. And so you're going to say majority of the times you see the expression strong drink, you're going to find that it's parallel with wine. So that indicates something in that regard. I think back towards what we're thinking, what I'm proposing to you, that strong drink is, in essence, another expression for wine in the Bible. It's not a distinction or a special kind of wine. It's just another way of describing wine. How there is one reference to it in a positive light, so that should be added to it. In Deuteronomy 14:26, he says, "Thou shalt bestow that money." So you're going to go into your back to Jerusalem or into town. I forget the exact context. And he says, "You will bestow money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth. And thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household." So very clearly God's saying, you're going to go buy strong drink when you come to Jerusalem, and you're going to rejoice before the Lord. I do not believe that he's saying you're going to drink alcoholic content and get drunk, and that's a part of the worship of God. I do not believe that that's what that's talking about. I think wine is a neutral aspect in terms of it has a danger to it. And we talked about what they did to prevent people from getting drunk through that process. But here again, wine, strong drink are seen as parallel concepts, and they're both seen as a positive in that light. I did make the assertion that strong drink, I believe, is referring, strong is not referring to, wow, it's powerful because it has high alcoholic content, but it's strong in regards to the flavor. And I did find a verse of scripture, I think, that helps to acknowledge that reality, so it's not just a supposition. It's in Isaiah 24:9. In the context of Isaiah 24:9, he's basically saying you're going to go to a wedding and you're not going to have any joy. You're going to have, you know, he basically is taking things that are very positive, and he says the positive thing you expected to get out of that event, you're not going to receive it. And he uses strong drink in that context. And he says, they shall drink wine, they shall not drink wine with a song. So you would normally be drinking wine at an occasion of joyfulness, of celebration. And he says, strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. So that lets you know that strong drink is associated with sweetness. It was a sweet drink. Just like when we drink orange juice would qualify for that, but grape juice would qualify in that regard. Our kids love, you say, do you want grape juice or do you want water? They go, I'll take grape juice. Because it's a strong drink. It has a strong flavor to it. So I think that's the element of it. There are, of the 23 occurrences of strong drink, 13 of them are used in a negative connotation. So you have 10 of them that are not, I can't say they're positive. But I'll just go through the other 10. Actually five occurrences are in association with the Nazarite vow, that you're not going to drink wine, and you're not going to drink strong drink, and you're not going to eat grapes. And so it's in a context in which it's not everything a part of that. It's not based on the alcoholic content, but there probably was something in regards to that that is connected with the priests. The priests were not allowed to drink wine, and so I think there's some connection there that you as just an average, everyday Israelite could take a Nazarite vow because you wanted to draw close to the Lord, and you would put upon yourself certain restrictions, and so not drinking strong drink is one of those. Strong drink was also commanded to be offered to God as an offering. Then we've already read the one about the blessing. It's also mentioned that they did not have bread during their wilderness wandering, nor wine or strong drink. That's not necessarily, it's the absence of something, so it really is hard to say it's negative, but it's hard to say it's positive, but it's also hard to say negative when it's parallel with bread. So it's kind of a neutral aspect there. They were not living normally, they were living by the dependence upon God in terms of mammon. manna. So, and then there is one command to give strong drink to those who are near death. In terms, I would look at that as being a medicinal acknowledgement, like we have in the New Testament. Take some wine for thy stomach's sake. And then one time it's equated with mirth and joy. I think that's Isaiah 24. So that's my research on that. So I think it would be inaccurate to say that wine in the Bible is permissible, but strong drink is not. I think where wine is a problem, strong drink is a problem. And where wine is permissible, strong drink is permissible, according to the scriptural aspect of that. So you're free to disagree with me on that regard, but that's what I would say. That's kind of that's basically what that is a word study. You go through and you look at all the usages and the words of the Bible. By their usage, you determine what the Bible has to say on that. So I encourage you to duplicate that study and see if you come to the same conclusion. Good. So we were going through that. This whole aspect here is I was arguing for and trying to, we ran out of time. I was making the point underneath the scripture aspect here that it's neither good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. So, my understanding of this is a good example of what I would say the position of total abstinence. And there is an aspect to which there may be total abstinence in something, there may be situational abstinence from something. And the Apostle Paul talks about how He would abstain from meat. He would be with the Jews who were underneath the law. He was not intentionally antagonized them. He would abstain from things that he had the liberty to enjoy because he was in the presence of people that he wanted to reach for Jesus Christ. And so I think we're going to see answering the question how to respond to this. So bring it all down to it. The question comes that we kind of left with the idea, what about cooking with wine or cooking with beer and that type of thing? And, you know, the whole process of cooking with it is, as I understand it, is about the flavor, and it's about the alcohol content is through the cooking process, it leaves it. So it hasn't, you're not, there's no, if you cook with beer, there's no possibility of getting drunk. But I would say, from my understanding, I don't want to cause someone to stumble. I don't want them to see. So maybe I've got this sauerkraut recipe from my grandmother, and it calls for a pint of beer, and I'm going to go into Walmart, put that six pack there on my thing, and I'm riding around Walmart. There's reality is you got to buy it somewhere. And even if I'm going to throw away if someone throws beer, a can out in our yard, I stick that down in our dumpster, and I put something on top of it, because someone's going to take out my trash. And there's just a reality of this could cause someone to stumble, and that's just something that I feel, and personally I've taken that position that I want to avoid all possibility of myself stumbling or for causing someone else to stumble. There are good Christian people that don't take that position, and I think it's interesting where there's good conservative Presbyterians out there that preach the gospel, love the Lord, and they have a different response. And it's interesting if you were to talk to them, probably some of the things you do on Sunday, they would consider sacrilege against the Sabbath, because they teach very strong about that. And there are those that teachers that would say they do not talk about anything that is except for spiritual things on Sunday. And if you talk to them about something else, they might just look at you and stare at you. But they're not going to talk about anything but the Lord on the Sabbath day. And you say, you know what? I think I have the liberty to do something else. you may have an aspect, and there's an element to I'll put it out there in terms of I do this is something in terms of, I think it might be an example of something I personally do that's situational. On Sundays, if I get the opportunity, I will meet up with some Spanish soccer players, and we will play soccer for about an hour at Fort Scott. I can't remember. Where are we at? Buck Run. Thank you. Yep. So probably won't do that today, but that happens from time to time. You know, I don't want anybody seeing me coming out of my house in soccer shorts. Because I wouldn't play soccer with my boys. If they said, let's play, I'd say, no, we're not going to. There are things that I do that I just, we're not going to do certain things. But this is a group of people that I want to reach. And this is the only time they get together and meet. And they're working Monday through Saturday. And so I don't know. I mean, there's an element that someone could have a good conviction against what I'm doing. And I say, well, I believe I have the liberty and I have the purpose and the cause. I want to find some way outside of our evangelistic opportunities to have people that are unsaved that I can be with, that my boys can be with, that we can be praying for in our home, and that I can invite to different functions that we're in. So there are things that I do, but I say I wouldn't probably tell that to people because I may cause an offense. So I just told you all. So. And there may be an aspect that I'm not really worried about someone judging me because I feel like I've sought the Lord and I can give the Lord thanks and I know the heart behind why I'm doing it. And I might meet someone else there. And I'm not here to, I'm not judging them for, obviously I'm there too. But I think it has to do with our heart, our purpose, the motivation for what we're doing. There's a lot of different aspects that this will come to. So, you know, it's like, you know, the story of the two rams. They're coming across the bridge over a precipice, and it's only room for one. And this ram's looking at that one, and this one's looking at this one. And neither one of them are going to turn around, and they look over. There's no railing here. Somebody's going to get knocked over. And so they come, instead of butting heads, one of them lays down, and the other one walks over top of it. And there's an element that the Baptist, when he goes over to the Presbyterian's house on Sunday afternoon, better lay down. And for the conscience of your brother, you mitigate your activity. And if a Baptist brother comes over on Sunday afternoon, the Presbyterian brother better lay down and not serve alcohol or drink in his presence, because that's an offense to his conscience. And so there's an element here that says we've got to love one another. We've got to be willing to give up our desires for the edification of another person. And that's what we're looking at here in terms of this. Pursue peace and things that edify, meaning I am not going to tear down the work of God. And God is working in the conscience of people. God is at work in that regard. And if I do something to hinder the work, the sharpness of that conscience and that surrender of that believer to the Lord, where that God is dealing with them, I am hurting the work of God. All right. So, I probably shouldn't open up for questions, but I feel like certainly we're not done with the subject, but if someone had rebuttal or thoughts in regards to these things, I would be glad to at least be quiet for a moment. So, yes, sir, Ryan.
Like I'm trying to apply this in some context. I'm also like Starbucks, so I suppose. the same form of idolatry that they were trying to avoid at even the meat are still very much in place today in the Caribbean. I mean, those companies are typically skewed on an anti-God and anti-Christ and idolatry.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. That's a good example in terms of we're probably going to have different companies or different perspectives on boycotting companies like that. But that would be that's a good example where you can come to a conviction. We did that when I was a kid. I think it was Kmart was the first one that I can't remember what Kmart did. Honestly, I was a kid, and my parents said we're not going to Kmart, and we didn't. And they're not in business anymore, so huh? So take that, Kmart. Watch out, Walmart. You're watching walking a thin line. So no. Yes. DEI.
Yeah.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Sure. Yeah, just this week, Walmart stopped doing. They rolled back their DEI stuff, so it's a big deal. Big deal. So. Yeah. Well, they don't even want our business, so. So yep, and there may be someone here who says, you know what? I got liberty. I'm gonna go get my coffee, and that's okay. But there is an element that yes, we want to be. Where the Lord, He put something in our heart. And we're going to talk about this too as we kind of move into this, because the last two verses and then the first verses of chapter 15 are really a sense of argumentation. So the Apostle Paul has explained. He has illustrated. And a lot of times in explanation, people don't get upset. And sometimes in illustration, that's not really what causes people to have problem. It's in application that really causes people to have struggles. I'll take a very simple one, and not because I've mentioned it recently, but just because I know what it's like. If I were to get up in the pulpit and say, God requires you to memorize Scripture, do you know what people are going to say? I can't do that anymore. My mind doesn't work like this. And the excuses are going to go all through people's minds. And what a preacher has to do after application is he's got to argue for why that's true. And so he's making he's made the application. He's come down to this thing of saying, okay, if we can identify an issue that causes a brother to stumble, here's the solution. The person who's strong, you abstain. You do not exercise your desire or your right. And now he's going to have to argue for that, because now it's going to be like, wait a second. So as we read verse 20, he says, hast thou faith? So he's already acknowledging here the argument that may be coming. Someone may be saying, what about my judgment on the matter? What about my liberty? I know that this is true. It's okay to eat the meat. Doesn't my opinion on this matter too? I mean, it's truth. Now, all of a sudden, we got to go with this guy who's even uninformed. He's not even following the scriptural description of God, and he's the weak brother. He says, "Hast thou faith?" He's not really asking him to change his view on the matter. You have faith. You are trusting God with the choice that you are making. He says, that's good. Have it to thyself before God. There's an aspect to which here is privacy. If we're looking for illustrations, I mean, the illustrations for current day issues is it's so broad, because it's broad enough where it's going to cause someone. And at the same time, I want to be, still a lot more thought has to come in. I think individual circumstances can help us with that. But, you know, you may have someone who is a former Roman Catholic, and they've done away with all religious jewelry. I mean, they are, They had all that stuff in the past. That was a part of the relics and the things and everything. And as the Christian, no more. You say, well, I think it's okay for a Christian to wear this or that. And you say, for that brother, it really brings up something from their past. A Christian who is a former Muslim may still be opposed to eating ham. A Hindu may be opposed to going back to his old shrines that he used to worship at. And as that happens, where a missionary go over to another place and they say, "Hey, I want to see the sights. I want to see what's going on and everything." And a missionary may be able to take them, but a local pastor, no way. I'm not going back to that place. A former drunkard may be opposed to buying groceries anywhere where alcohol is sold. They may have a strong conviction about that. They say, "Nope, there's a bar in that restaurant. Maybe it's in the back. I don't care. I'm not going. I'm not eating there." And say, "Well, I feel like I can. I have some liberty to do that." And honestly, you know, that's probably one of the challenges with the Seeking the Summit is, can we go to a place? There are a few places in town that alcohol is not that's not the main purpose. It's not the main thing that's shown there, but it is on the side or it's in the back or something like that. It's hard to find groceries now that doesn't have alcohol. So, but it's something that I'm concerned about. Like, I don't want this to be an endorsement of that. And if that causes someone to have difficulty, then we don't want to go there. And at least as a group, may go there individually, may go with someone else, but I don't want to be very, very cautious. You know, a former jazz player may be like, "No saxophones in the church." I've heard the saxophone played in church once. Really well done. Really well done. It was by a man who had made it his major and everything like that, but it's really easy for a saxophone to be played in a jazzy way. That's just the way the instrument's is meant to be in a lot of things. And so someone may have a conviction about that, and you would understand that person. Maybe a former gambler, no playing cards. I mean, these are, you say, for many, those things are not triggers for you. Those things are not something that brings you back into your past or doesn't cause you to be grieved in your spirit, doesn't bring back memories to you in any way, but it may for some. And if there is someone that makes that, it's a strong enough thing that they make that known to you, you say, "Man, I'm going to lay down. You're more important than what I want." So when he says, have faith to God, he says, all right, do it privately. Play with those playing cards in your home. Stick it in the closet underneath another game box. You're not admitting guilt. There's an aspect that don't do it doubtfully, but just do it. You recognize, you know what, there's nothing with cards. I don't know in terms. I know my granddad. He found some things in regards to, and maybe there for some it does mean something. It means it has symbols and things like that for occultic aspects. And you know, you're like, whoa, that's not good. If that's what it means, that's bad. I wouldn't want to have anything to do with it. But if I played a game with that, I don't think about those things in any way, and I'm not doing it for gambling or I just may have learned something from a game that you play. Or I could. You know, in some ways, Rook is like got all the numbers of playing cards without the faces of them, and we played that growing up all the time. So, so if I've offended you, I apologize, but I think there's an aspect I feel like I can have absolute liberty to do that and thank the Lord for it and be thankful for the time that I played with my family this week with some cards. But there may be someone that I would, if I knew there was someone in our church that bothered, I would not use that illustration. I really wouldn't, because I would not want to antagonize and say, "Well, I've got liberty. It's okay." No. That's not the spirit of what we have here. So, we have to make judgment calls, and we have to acknowledge to seek what is the will of the Lord. Remember, everything that we do, we are to do it as unto the Lord. We need personally, on a communication basis, to be submitting our decisions to God and saying, Lord, do you agree with this? Are you in favor of this? And let's look at the last verse here. It says, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat. This word damned, we normally think of that in terms of eternal condemnation, but that word is not, the underlying word does not necessarily mean eternal damnation every place. I think this is clearly referring to a believer who is condemned by God. So it's not eternal damnation, but there is something very important here that when they stand before the Lord, he is doing something doubtful. God is not going to bless him for that. He's actually going to receive the censure of the Lord. If you think, if you believe it's wrong to do it, then it's wrong for you to do it. And he says, for whatsoever, because he eateth not of faith. And here is the underlying principle that we find. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now we get an understanding of what faith really is. It is submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I believe what he said, and I'm doing it in response to him. I'm doing it in trust and faith. It can't just be that, oh, this is just always the way I've done it. And I've never really been pricked in my conscience necessarily. It has to be an active element of, I'm doing this because I believe and trust in the Lord. Yeah. It's my faith in Christ that gives me the ability to do this. One pastor, in talking about this sermon, mentioned, he said that God spoke to him while he was in a chapel at Bob Jones University there, a school I went to, and he was on a paper route. He was very difficult to find jobs during that time, and he had a pretty good extensive paper route that he was running, and God convicted him to not be giving those papers to people because they had movie advertisements in them. Now, he does not have the same perspective now that he had then, but it was a test in a lot of ways. That's the way he believed. And there's an aspect of God may work on your conscience where all of a sudden he smites you and says, don't do that for my sake. Then don't do it for Christ's sake. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Follow the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And many times, God is requiring us to come to the end of ourselves. Are we willing to die to our own desires? And God places us in particular circumstances and situations. Many times the question can be, and we can address it if we come to this place, but the point can be like, well, where does this leave us? What if someone does this and someone does that? And what if they say this? And okay, there's a lot of what ifs out there, but remember, it's the providence of God working in our lives. I'd rather deal with specific situations God is placing you in rather than a theoretical position God hasn't put you in. Because God gives us individual tests and regards, and he puts us alongside of other believers who have different convictions. And it becomes a test for us. Will we love the Lord? Will we follow his word? And I think as we've looked through this passage, we see the heart of God is to love one another, not to judge one another, and to demonstrate that. So, yes, sir, Dwayne?
Thank you.